And then also later, if you want to get that book, it's available on Amazon. I know that. So, amen. That's what we're going to be doing here and reading and studying. So, praise the Lord. Tristan, going down to pass out coats and such is delayed till next week. Is that correct? Okay. So, if you were going to come and help, it's going to be delayed till next week. Right? Next Sunday. Yes, I'm sorry. Next Sunday. Okay, at what time?
Whenever we get down to church.
All right, right after church? Okay, amen, amen. All right, don't forget, I didn't say anything last Sunday, intercessory prayer tonight at 5 o'clock. And, you know, we just appreciate you being there. 5 o'clock, intercessory prayer from 5 to 6. So praise the name of the Lord. I guess got it. Amen, amen. So praise the name of the Lord. I want you to be turning into James chapter 4. I'm going to go to James chapter 4. You know, you can say a little prayer for me. I want to speak this word as the Holy Spirit would give me the ability to do that. And I'm going to be talking about, we're looking at, you know, our subject. We're looking at the vision statement that I've given for us to go forth in this year is seek first the kingdom. And we've been talking about that for the last couple of Sundays, but we're going to talk a little bit about one of those wonderful, glorious ways of how we seek after God and all that we find when we walk in that path. And I'm going to look at that in just a moment. I want to just quote the scripture, our foundation scripture, again, as you're turning to there in James. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And I don't want to talk a lot about that, but just simply, you know, he says basically all the things that the Gentiles seek, all the things, in other words, what everybody else, people that are outside of Jesus, you know, we live differently in the kingdom of God. We you know, we're not just saved and we live like everybody else in the world. Sad to say that there's a lot of Christians that do just exactly that. You know, but that's not what the word of the Lord preaches and teaches for those of us that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're not just saved and then we live like everybody else in the world. Oh, there's some things that we, you know, that we abstain from, this and that. But basically, as a whole, we're living like them. And that's the opposite of what this scripture is teaching us in the word of the Lord. We do not live like the people that are in the world that do not know God at all. Now, and the first thing that he's saying right here is that I've given you promise. And that promise is that all these things that the Gentiles, they focus on, they live for, they follow after, they worship, it is really what has their heart, it is their God. They look for their life, they look for their security, they look for their goodness to be found in the way of the world, and for them to somehow in the same way to gain it. But he's saying, no, if you will seek first the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and he says, and I'm going to come to that other word in a minute. He says, this is the promise. All these things shall be added to you. Now that's the promise of Almighty God. But you notice that that's not the only thing that he tells us to seek for right here. I'm going to read it again. But seek first his kingdom. And then he says this, and his righteousness. So we're not just seeking the kingdom of God. He separates those two and make particular points for both of them. One, he says that seek first the kingdom of God. And then he says also that we would also seek first his righteousness. You know, so he says that in the word of the Lord here, that this is how I'll come. I'll fulfill my good word in you. I'll bring about the fulfillment of my promises in your life. I will lead you through life. I will bring provision. I will bring blessing. I will bring promises, and I will bring favor. It is a wonderful thing that when you live under the favor of Almighty God. The favor of the Lord works two ways. He gives favor with God and favor with men. You know, that we live under that blessing of Almighty God. What doors that will be open our way? And I don't mean just doors out in the world, but also in our fellowship and in our relationship and our enjoyment of Him. I think a lot of people don't even really think about that from that standpoint of enjoying the Lord. But this is the will of God for you and I, that we not just receive from the Lord, but that we also enjoy the Lord in fellowship and relationship. So I'm going to leave it there for a moment, and then we're going to go over here into James. So this is the promise of the Lord, that we seek Him, and the promise is that we seek Him first. We put Him first in our life. We magnify His holy name. We follow Him with our whole heart, with all of our heart, and we keep walking after that way in the Lord. Now, the Lord will do great and wonderful and mighty things in your life and my life here coming into 2026. I know that there are longings, and I want you to understand that, yes, we can have longings that might not be aligned with the Lord, but sometimes we don't recognize that the Lord is leading us to an open door that He's wanting to bring about, because He begins to put certain yearnings and He begins to put certain desires in your heart. And you begin to yearn for things. You begin to have things that speak to you that you would love to see happen in some way. It may have to do with you, your family. It may have to do with others around you. It may be in the church. It may be in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is beginning to lead you in that way and saying, beloved, I want to do this for you. You know, that's a part of a love fellowship and a communion in the Lord, is that when there's a love relationship, you know, I want to do things for you. That's the heart of our God, that He wants to do things for you. And you know, as I do, that in the Word of the Lord, that the Word says that He wants to give us the desires of our heart. That's an amazing thing. He'll change our heart if it's not the way that it ought to be. And then if He changes our heart, you know, that desire that we used to think that was so important won't even be important to us anymore. You know, because He'll come first. Because He comes first. So you understand, when you put the Lord first and you put the kingdom first and you put seeking His righteousness first, then everything's going to fall in line as to what the Lord will do with your life and how He will lead you, and He'll give you His blessings. You know, so we want to be sure that this is the way that we're living before the Lord. All right, now I want you to come over here, and I want to show you something that has to do with humbling ourselves before the Lord, that is of a great, wonderful blessing. This is one of the great works of Almighty God. I think that something that we've not really understood is the real power that is behind humbling yourself before God. I think a lot of times we think it is kind of a negative thing. It's like, you know, bowing down, almost kind of like my nose, you know, in the dirt or whatever it would be. But that's not humility or humbling ourselves before the Lord at all. And look at this, what it says here. I want to begin here in James 4 in verse 8. It says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. I love that promise right there. It speaks so often to my heart. It's something that I believe on a lot before the Lord, because that's the promise of Almighty God. Now, the promise is what? Is that if I will draw near to God, then I know that the promise and the faithfulness of the Lord is that God will draw near to me. It doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I'm going through. You know, sometimes, you know, you can be in the whirlwind, right? You know, in the midst of the whirlwind, it's hard to discern, you know, where the Lord is, perception-wise, or maybe you don't really feel that God at all, or whatever it would be, or Lord, I feel so alone, or whatever that you might be feeling in the midst of the whirlwind. But what we do is that we believe upon the promise of God. And what is the promise? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Then He begins to give instructions about how that we draw near. And because drawing near is also a part of seeking the Lord. It's a part of seeking the Lord. Well, the first thing that He says here, He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And basically, He's calling for, as we've talked about, the walk of repentance. You know, we walk in repentance. We humble ourselves before the Lord. You know, repentance really is not simply for those that are just coming to God. We practice repentance. The spiritual in the Lord practice repentance. You know, those that are more spiritual are more sensitive to the things that are not pleasing to the Lord, the things that grieve. When you're walking in the Spirit, you sense the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about to the point where you grieve Him completely, but there's a grieving, you know, I should have said that. You know, I should have been a little bit more gentler. You know, I need to be more gentler in my manner or in my way. These are the things that the Spirit of the Lord brings the righteous into. You know, so that we are more and more homing in to being more like Jesus. It's not a work of the flesh. It's a work of grace that comes by the power of Almighty God. You know, I need to listen more. You know, I need to be slow to speak and quick to listen. I give my opinion too much. You know, I need to listen more. I need to pray about more things and say them less. Maybe that doesn't speak to you. I don't know. But I think this is the way that the Spirit of the Lord is always working in our lives. And we're not only putting Jesus first, but we're giving preference to others. We're doing what the Word says, is that we're seeing others as more important than ourselves. Right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? And you understand that's a practice. Right? You know, it's not something that happens overnight. You know, and the gentleness of the Lord, the patience of God, I can tell you right now that you can be patient. I tell you right now that you will be patient and that you will be taught the way of patience. Patience is a fruit that you bear by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's not one single thing about you that's patient. Okay? Not one single thing about you is patient. I mean, you might as well face it and deal with it, right? You know, but patience is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Oh, you know that old thing, right? Now, don't pray for patience, because if you do, God will give it to you. You know, He'll bring it to you. I'm sorry, you're under the microscope of God already, and He's dealing with that area of your life anyway, right? Whether you talk about it to Him or not. You know, but these are things that come by the power of the Holy Spirit. What's the avenue? What is the avenue when these things come? Well, first of all, is that number one, He says right here that I do practice repentance. The next thing is He says right here, and purify your hearts. You know, that I understand that things come out of me that are coming from my heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. It's not a mouth problem. It's not just an outward action problem. It's a heart issue. And when you deal with things as a heart issue, that's when you're allowing the Holy Spirit to dig and deal and to work and to clean and to remove at the root of the source of the issue. It's the heart. You know, so as we present our hearts before the Lord, you know, that the Lord would purify our hearts and that He continues to purify our hearts. And then He says this, and you double-minded. You know, boy, He's really covering the ground here, isn't He? Right? And he's talking about drawing near to the Lord. You know, cleanse your hands, you sinners. You know, quit sinning. Quit making excuses for sin. You know, you've been delivered from the power of sin. It will not come about by your own works, but it will come about by the power of the Holy Spirit. Purify your hearts. He says, deal with the things that come up within your heart. Deal with your heart. And it's not a discipline issue. It's not a lack of discipline issue. It's a heart issue. Well, where in the world is that coming from? The Word of God says it's coming from a heart. Now, and when I deal with it as a heart issue, then I find effectiveness of God. Then he goes on and says here, you double-minded. You know, that's always a work in progress. You know, that if I'm going to stand on the Word, stand on the Word. You know, if I'm going to ask the Lord to bring healing into my life, then I'm not going to start talking the very opposite of what I said that I wanted and asked God to do. I've seen it so often. Be anointed with oil, you know, and ask for the Lord to be healed. And then 5 seconds after you're done praying, they're talking all as if you'd never even prayed in the first place, as if you'd never even had asked God to heal you. Healing doesn't come that way. It doesn't come. Don't be double-minded. The Holy Spirit will continue through our walk and our life with the Lord so that we can bring about, you know, a work of grace to where we're single-hearted and minded in the Lord. We're no longer double-minded. Then he says in verse 9, be miserable. Some people have a trouble with this. Be miserable and mourn and weep. You know, that's just to take things seriously. Isn't it? That's called getting down to business with God, don't you think? Right? That's getting down. You know, it's not talking about you walk around and be doom and gloom. It's not talking about not having joy, because we see scriptures that are opposite of that, right? But it is talking about it's part of humbling and grieving. You know, Lord God, I don't want that anymore in my life. You know, versus, oh, well, you know, I know people that are a lot worse than I am. You know, I've seen the preacher do it. You know, well, good luck. Well, it hasn't got much to do with you, does it? Right? He's going to have to stand on his own before God, just like you're going to stand on your own before God. You know, they compare themselves with themselves, and they're without any understanding. Boy, that's a very powerful scripture, isn't it? Very sobering. You know, they compare themselves with themselves, and they are without any understanding. Well, I'm as good as they are. Well, maybe better, you know. They might be better, you know. The way of the church and the way of the kingdom is not the way of the world. The way of the world, well, you know, there's safety in numbers. No, there's not safety in numbers for us, right? You know, because it's a remnant that shall be saved. We haven't talked much about that. We'll talk about it more as we go on in the year. But that's what the scriptures teach, that it's a remnant that shall be saved. And not only is a remnant that shall be saved, but we're right in the midst of, even as we speak here and right now, in the midst of, in my opinion, you don't have to agree with me, in the midst of the great falling away from the faith. Amen. You know, you falling away comes from the heart. Not just outward actions. It's not somebody getting up in church and saying, I want everybody to know now that I'm turning away from Jesus. That's not how it happens. You know? I'm going back to the bar. That can be, but usually it's not. That's not the essence of the majority of the great falling away. They draw near with their lips while their hearts are far from him. You know, and that's why you find scriptures that say that, you know, that they'll be before the Lord. They'll say, Lord, Lord, you know, did we not cast out demons in your... These are religious people. You know, did we not cast out demons in your name? You know, did we not perform many miracles in your name? And the Lord will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. No, those are not my words. That's a word of the Lord right there. You know, and they're very real words. You know, so we need to be going forward in the Lord. I'm going to teach on this more at later, but I just will make a statement about it. Do you know that keeping the faith is a major subject in the scriptures? Do you know that keeping the faith, enduring until the end, is a major subject in the scriptures for the righteous? You don't hear much of it being taught in that way, in my opinion, but I will show you this more as we go along. And when we understand these things, enduring into the end, it creates certain fruits that come by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of those fruits is like a soberness of spirit. You know, that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, well, you understand what we mean by that? You know, like soberness of spirit. It's not soberness like, you know, in the flesh, you know, but it is a comparison. But this is a soberness that's in spirit. Scripture talks about it over and over, being sober in spirit. You know, and the point there is that, you know, when things are working on you, you know, it also says in Hebrews, talks about what we call besetting sins, right? You know, and besetting sins are, I don't understand it all, but, you know, the things that maybe you're prone toward, you know, or it could be the things that, you know, that you've had problems with, or maybe that you do have problems with, you know, as we grow in the Lord and go forward in God. You know, I got a tendency to that, whatever that is right there. I got a tendency, you know, it's not smoking, cussing, and chewing, right? Right? You know, it goes beyond there. It goes to character. It goes to heart and mind. It goes to desire. You know, it goes to loves, what I love, you know, my focus in life, what has my heart. You know, this is the way of the Lord. And so, okay, so soberness of spirit, for example. Well, soberness of spirit is that, you know, I kind of faltered a little bit too much into that besetting thing that I seem to wrestle with, you know. So soberness, like, yeah, well, it's not going to have me. No, it's not going to have me. You know, I fight it. I resist it. I will overcome it. I will not succumb under it. Versus when you're not sober in spirit, the indulging in the besetting sin grows. Right? And this is the way the evil one works. You know, it's not like throw it on you all at once, right? You know, let's just, you know, just a little bit, and then a little bit becomes a whole lot. And you didn't even know how you got there. You know, but see, soberness of spirit says no in the first place, right? I'm not going to open that door. I'm not going to open that door. I'm not going to have that door open in me. You know, so praise God for such works that come by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, so soberness of spirit. So, you know, right doctrine, and complete doctrine and true doctrine, biblical doctrine in the word of the Lord, it has its effect when we believe upon it. You understand? What you believe affects directly your behavior. What you tolerate, what you won't tolerate about yourself, and going around about you, or what you'll indulge or what you won't indulge, right? All that speaks to you. You know, well, you know, a little bit won't hurt anybody. That might have been the line that the evil one used on Eve in the garden, you think? Well, you know, a little bit won't hurt nobody, right? You know? But, you know, sometimes, you know, a little indulgence in the way of flesh and world open doors to a little bit of something else in the flesh and world. Do you realize that? You know? Because what happens is you begin to tolerate a compromising spirit. You understand? You begin to tolerate a compromising spirit. And you understand the very way, you know, I hadn't really planned on getting on this, but we're going to look at it for a little bit, and that is the very way of falling away from the faith comes through a little bit more indulgences toward the way of compromise. And in what is compromise is the opening the door just a little bit more for a wicked, evil, ungodly, unchristlike, worldly behavior and ways. Where, in my opinion, the way that things are today in the church is the subject of worldliness is really almost unheard of. Almost unheard of. You don't hear the preacher warning the saints of God as a whole about being worldly. Now you understand, only a Christian could be worldly. Because you are of the world if you don't know Jesus. So when the Bible talks about worldliness, it's a warning to the believer, not to the unbeliever. And most Christians are not even hardly familiar with the subject. And then the other point is that they don't realize or don't know as a whole that keeping the faith and enduring to the end is a major subject in Scripture and a major point to my whole walk. See, I'm not naive, but I'm wise in the Lord. And I don't take anything for granted. You go down some road and you let it play with something long enough, and it's going to reach up and bite you. Right? Worldly pursuits and pleasures that are innocent. Well, what's wrong with that? In itself, nothing. Are you following me? That's not the point. The point is where is it in you and in your heart? And then what happens is that you'll find you've seen it, you know it, you know the people, you know, that used to love God, that used to come to the altar and get down on their knees and pray, they used to shed tears, you know, about the things of God, that being miserable and weep, they knew it, they had it, and now they don't have any time for God whatsoever. They're too busy for God. Well, they didn't run away with another woman. You know, they're not drunk at the bar. We don't even understand fully what falling away is. We associate it with doing this or doing that and this over here. But I'll go back in reference to that scripture as we'll look at more at another time in more detail. And that is that they draw near with their lips while their hearts are far from me. It's a heart issue, isn't it? You know, so this is what we see right here. Let me read this again. I'm going to read verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 9 again, be miserable and mourn and weep. Now look here, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And that's like getting down to the nitty-gritty seriousness of seeking God on some things. I don't know how anybody can walk with God that doesn't have that happen from time to time in their walk with the Lord. That where they get down to the nitty-gritty, you know, of dealing with things before the Lord in their own life and in their own heart. You know, and that's what this is talking about. You know, if you find someone that this doesn't ever happen to them, they need to take a second look at things and the kind of walk that they've got before the Lord, because this is the work of God. This is all described after drawing near. You see that? Is described after drawing near. It doesn't mean that you live that way all the time in one's life. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it is talking about as these subjects have been brought up. Well, first subject is to draw near to God. All right, then the next thing he says is cleanse your hands. I'm not doing that no more. And then he says, you sinner, stop sinning. And then purify your hearts. You know, I need to, you know, let the Lord have his way with my heart. And then double-mindedness. I'm not going to be double-minded. Then he says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. We think that this is a terrible thing somehow. We look upon it as being a negative or a negative experience or a yucky thing, whatever. No, it's not whatsoever. No, this is digging deep. This is called getting down to the nitty-gritty about things. This is getting serious about God. This is getting serious before God, saying, Lord, I got to have some answers here. I've got to see the Lord. I've got to see the Lord here. I've got to see God move right here. Oh, God, come and move in the midst of this. That's the heart of what's being expressed here. And then, you know, with that says this, the next verse is verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Isn't it amazing, you know, where you humble yourself at? Do you see where you humble yourself at? Where do you humble yourself at? You humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. You know what it's saying? Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. And then this is, look at this promise. Look at this promise. And he will exalt you. He will exalt you. You know, the Lord will lift you up in the midst of whatever that would be and give you victory. That's really what it's proclaiming right there. That he will give you the victory. Some things have to be prayed through. You don't just bow your head, everybody. You know, oh, Lord God. Now I'm done with my prayer. Amen. Some things take more effort. Okay. Some things take more bathing in prayer. And that's where we find the great power of God. There's nothing wrong with it. Oh, let's have a word of prayer. Okay, a word of prayer is great. All right. But we just don't live simply in word of prayer. We do what the scriptures say. And when we do what the scriptures say, then we reap the blessings that the scripture says as well. You know, he will exalt you, he says. Now, I want to show you something right here. Will you turn over to Philippians? I'm going to show you this real quick. I want to show you one of the great and wonderful blessings that comes to us as we humble ourselves before the Lord. And when you talk about humbling yourself, do you understand that you're talking about presenting yourself to walk in the way that Jesus walked? You're taking his position. Do you realize that? Let me give this to you. I'm going to just as a reference. This is in Matthew 11. Just listen to what it says. It says, come to me, all who are weary. And now listen to this next part. And learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Do you hear that? The word says, for I am gentle. And I'm going to give you another word right there. You know, it's also would be inclusive in is selfless. Gentle or selfless versus self-asserting, right? This is being gentle. He was selfless and humble in heart. Now, let me read another thing about the Lord Jesus. So the Lord humbled himself, the word says, even to the point of death on a cross, right? You know, he was obedient to the point of death. You know, he humbled himself to be found obedient unto death. And that death and that dying was for our sake, for our sins, that we could be delivered from sin. You know, so I want you to see that this becomes the path of the Lord. You know what else about Jesus? Not only was he gentle and humble in heart, but listen to this. This is in Acts 10:38. You know it. It says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power." Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? That he was gentle and humble, but also he was anointed with power in the Holy Spirit. Let me read another point that has to do with Jesus. This is in John 3:34. Listen, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Wow. So do you understand that when I take up the way of humbling myself before the Lord, that I am walking after the very pathway that my Lord and my Savior walked after? And when I walk after that pathway, I reap the same blessing and the same anointing and the same power and the same grace that Jesus found, because Jesus perfected the way of humbling yourself before the Lord. And not only that, but here comes the working and the power and the undergirding of the Holy Spirit. In my opinion, that's been, I'm going to call it a secret weapon in the kingdom of God that has been greatly neglected. And that is humbling yourself before the Lord. Let me show you something else that has to do with humbling yourself before the Lord. There's something that you begin to tap into in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look here, you're in Philippians 3. Right? In Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to begin with just verse 7. It says, "But whatever things were gained me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value," now look here, "of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Now he explains what that means in the next verse. He says in verse 9, "And may be found in him." Now he's going to explain what that means. "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Now, look at the next point that's made at how the Spirit of God makes manifest this work. There's verse 10, "that I may know him," now look carefully, "and the power of his resurrection." Well, resurrection life, right? We all love the work of resurrection life and of power. That's part of our inheritance, is the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us now on this side of heaven, that is the work of the Spirit, that is the walk of the Spirit, that is the man of the Spirit, right? That is the resurrection life. But there's another point being made as to how we get there that somehow we don't seem to talk about much anymore. Look at this again. Verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Look at the latter part of verse 10. "Being conformed to his death." Oh, what? Huh? Being conformed to his death. And as I'm being conformed to his death, look what comes next. Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, he's not talking about the final resurrection, you know, when you know, all the dead in Christ shall rise. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the working of the cross in the life of the believer in his everyday life. How do I know that? Well, just read the next verse, and it puts it in context very clearly. What's the next verse? Next verse is verse 12. "Not that I've already obtained it." Right? Well, you know, obviously he's not talking about the final resurrection right there whatsoever. right? But he's talking about the working. You understand that this is the work of the power of God, that this is what our inheritance is in Jesus, is the working of the cross, right? And what are the workings of the cross? Well, first of all, there's the dying of Jesus. The dying of Jesus. Well, you know, what did Jesus do? Well, he became a sacrifice for our sins, didn't he? You know, he paid the price for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of the whole world. Not only did he pay the price, but he died to sin. And then not only that, but he died to the work of self, the self life. He died to that which was opposed to the will of God, so that he was obedient even unto death, even death on a cross. And then not only that, but he died to the way of the world, the way of the flesh. Let me give you some examples. What do you think that the temptations in the wilderness or 40 days and 40 nights was all about, right? You know, well, Jesus, if you just will bow down to me, you know, then all these kingdoms shall be yours. You know, do you understand that all of that, Jesus died to it all, crucified it all, the way of the world, the way of the flesh, the way of self-willedness, the way of disobedience, the way of the power of the enemy, all of that was included in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And glory to God. When I humble myself before the Lord, the Holy Spirit begins to enact every bit of that work that Jesus accomplished on the cross right into my life. He puts to death the things that are not of the Lord within me and replaces it with the power of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. All I've done is humbled myself before God. Lord God, oh, I won't have that. That's not you, Lord. I won't be that. I'm not going to do that. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know how to change. I don't know how to be different, Lord. But, oh, Lord, I humble myself before you. And then here comes the power of the Holy Spirit that is enacting the dying of Jesus right there within me. I can't really fully explain it to you because it's a supernatural, unseen work of grace, but it's an unseen work of grace that happens to all those that humble themselves before the Lord. Let's read it again real quick here. I'm going to read that again. Look at this, that it says in 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Look here, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, and that's why there's so many Christians that don't bear fruit in their lives, because they're unwilling to let that death come. They will not humble themselves and let that be removed from them. Let the dying of Jesus be enacted upon them, in them, through the power of the Holy Spirit. They won't surrender it. They won't give it. They want to continue to be it. They want to continue to do it and think that the way of the Lord is that God just adds blessings to you. There's no change. There's no transformation. There's no death and resurrection. There's just add more to me and let me be as I am. That's not what God does. That's not what God does. Look at this real quick. Will you come back over here to the second chapter? I just want you to see this a minute. And I'm going to just read, you know this well, but in the second chapter here in Philippians, verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Well, what did he do? Verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Here's verse 8, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Do you understand what he did comes as your provision by the Spirit of God to liberate you and to free you from all things that are not of God by just simply humbling yourself before the Lord, which is a form or an act of dying, you might say, because you're saying, Lord, not me, not my will, not my way, but Lord, yours. Have your way here. That's what humbling, have your way here. And it's the Spirit that brings the death of Jesus to play in that very place in our heart and place of need. Well, so that you understand that real quick, will you turn over to Romans chapter 6? And I'll end it with this. In Romans chapter 6 is real quick. I want you to see that and there's more. We could go on and on. This is New Testament subject here that we're talking about. You know, about the cross, we need to talk about that more, and we will at a later point in date here. But you understand that this is what the Spirit of God's doing. This is your inheritance. What happened on that cross, that is your inheritance in Jesus. That's what it means to be in Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord enacts those things that are provisions that have been brought on my behalf. Now, look here real quick so you'll see this. This is now in Romans 6, and this is verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried, look at this, with him through baptism into death. So that death is my inheritance in Jesus. Now look at this part. Look at this part. Look at this part. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, look at this part. Look at this part. So we too might walk in newness of life. So the Holy Spirit brings me to that point of that working of that death and that dying, and that dying to sin, that dying to the world, that dying to the flesh, that dying of the hardest part. Matter of fact, I think Gina talked about a little bit in Sunday school and brought it up about the self-life, right? You know, I can't overcome the self-life. That's me, right? Right? It's the Spirit that does that. Are you with me? It's the Spirit that does that. You know, what a mystery here that comes, or the removing of the self-life and replacing the self-life with the Christ-like life. Right? Isn't that incredible? How can anybody explain that? You know, but it comes, it's a mystery that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does it. And where is it enacted at? To those that humble themselves before the Lord. Isn't that incredible? Now, look on. I'm going to finish here. All right. And go on and look at verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So that you'll know that he's not just simply talking about position. So that you'll know that he's not just simply talking about position. Go on and look at the next verse, verse 6. Knowing this, because this is the implementing of it, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body, our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Then the final verse, verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Wow. You know, the first importance here comes to us as a light and a revelation that belongs to me, right? You'd be surprised at how powerful it is to simply come to the agreement with the Word of God, and where it says right there in that verse 7, where it says, oh, wait a minute. Hold on here, everybody. Hold on. You mean tell me the Word of God says I'd be free of sin? Is that what I'm reading right here? I receive it.